Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. So if you would turn there, please, and follow along as I read the entire chapter, Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they, Paul and Barnabas, entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, for your mercy and your grace, for your wonderful provision. Father, for your continual care and love for your people. Father, we are here this morning to worship you. And what a privilege it is. And Father, we need thee this hour. Father, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. We pray that your dear Son would be exalted. Father, we pray that our hymns, the voices of our lips as we lift them up to you, that they would be to you as a sweet-smelling savor. And Father, we pray that your word would go forth with power. And Father, we can do none of this apart from you. So we pray, Father, that you would bless us this day, that you would visit with us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move among us mightily, to minister to each person here. Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, and that the Lord Jesus would be exalted. Oh, thank you, Father, for this privilege. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here. Apart from you, we would not be here today. In fact, apart from you, many of us may be in hell today. But Father, we are here today because of your grace and your grace alone. You have brought us here. And Father, you have redeemed us, your people here, by the blood of your dear Son. You have bought us with a price, and we are not our own. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We cannot thank you enough for what you have done for us. Out of your mercy and grace and of your loving kindness in and through your dear Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for his perfect life on this earth. We know that he left his glory in heaven and took upon him the form of a man, human flesh, and he dwelt among us. And Father, he came as our substitute. And he lived that perfect life. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He was sinless in his thoughts, in his word, in his deed, in everything, Father. He perfectly fulfilled your law. He is the righteous one. And he lived the life that we could never live. And Father, we know that he came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. That you gave him a people from the foundation of the world. And Christ said, all those that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. He came to this earth to die for his people, to take upon himself the guilt of our sin, to take upon himself the wrath of God that was due to us. He became a curse for us. And he washed our sins away by the shedding of his own blood. And then he defeated that grave. He defeated death. And he rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he is now, waiting for that time that you have appointed, for him to return, when he will gather all of his people to be with him forever. Oh, Father, what a wonderful Savior. What a glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that we have been made partakers of it. We know that we owe everything to Jesus Christ. And Father, we are here to thank you and to praise you and to worship you for all you have done and are doing and will do one day for your people. We thank you as well that Jesus is now in heaven and he is at your right hand. He is making intercession for the saints. He is our advocate. And therefore, we can come before your throne boldly. We can make our request known. We have free access to the throne room of God. What a wonderful thought that is. And we know, Father, that you are almighty, that you are sovereign, that you hold all things in the palm of your hand, and that everything you do is good and right. And Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and that prayer is a means through which you have ordained to move and to work mightily in this world and on behalf of your people. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers and that you answer our prayers. And I pray this morning, Father, for Tracy Murray and her family. Her grandfather, Harry Tracy, passed away last night. And Father, I pray that you would comfort this grieving family. Father, I pray that you'd give them great grace and hold them up. I pray, Father, that perhaps this may be something that you use to bring others to Christ. Perhaps, Father, some in that family may see the brevity of this life, that we have no assurance of what tomorrow might bring. Father, I pray that you would minister there, that you would comfort this family. I pray as well, Father, for Jim Coots and this appointment he has tomorrow with the doctor. Father, I pray that they would be able to help Jim overcome this vertigo. Father, I pray that there would be a treatment or something that they would be able to do that would relieve Jim of this, and that, Father, that this would go away, that you would heal him of this, that he would be able to go forth and to serve you as he would like. Bless him tomorrow, Father, during that appointment. I pray for Linda Murray, who is scheduled to have eye surgery on Thursday. Father, I pray that you would see her through that. We know that you will be with her. Guide the hands of the doctors. See that she comes through it very well with no complications. Father, I pray that it would be successful. And Father, I think as well and pray for the family members of those people who were murdered just recently in this tragedy, this shooting that occurred in Indianapolis. Father, we do not understand why such things happen. We do not know why they do, but we know the one who is behind it all. Father, we know that you have your purpose in all things and that you do everything well, that you do everything right. And Father, I pray that you would minister to these families.
Yes.
Comfort them. And Father, I pray that you would draw them to Christ if they are not saved. Again, Father, impress upon them the brevity of this life and the certainty of death. Impress upon them what comes after that. Father, I pray that you would minister to them, that you would save them, and that you would comfort them during this time. Father, I pray for our church. I thank you for your many blessings and your continued blessing upon our church here. Father, I pray for your watch care over us. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds from the demonic influences and activities and agenda that is all around us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would not be swept up in that demonic current. But Father, that we would stand firm against the tidal wave that seems to be coming. Father, we know that you are working all things together for good. And I pray that you would embolden us, that you would give us great faith, courage. Father, that we would remain faithful to you and faithful to your word, that we would continue to live in this world as you have commanded us to, that we continue to be light in this dark world. May we never put a bushel over the light. May it shine brightly, the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would continue to serve as salt in this earth, that we would, by Thy grace and power, be able to slow down, really, the decay of the culture and all that is about us. Father, may we keep our eyes on our blessed hope. May we live as pilgrims in this world. I pray, Father, that we would not set our affections upon the things of this world, that they would not be attractive to us, that the things of this world and all that it offers would not be what we are pursuing, but, Father, that we would set our minds on the things above, that we are pursuing righteousness, that we are pursuing heavenly things. That is where our heart should be. Father, I pray that you would work that in us. And Father, I pray for your blessing again upon this service. I pray that you would speak to us and minister to us mightily. And as always, Father, we pray that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me again and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 134, And Can It Be? Please stand and turn to hymn number 134.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can Yeah.
The time that we worship our Lord with our gifts and offerings. This morning in Sunday school, we sung the hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And Jesus, one of the lines there says, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from a fold, from the fold of God." And in the Psalm 119, he speaks of wandering and the afflictions that come our way because of it. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that is, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is forever with me." The writer of this psalm, whether it was David or Moses or Solomon, had an affliction, either in the body or the mind. But they found that when they wandered from God, that these afflictions drew him back. God does use distress and suffering in our life, too, to bring us back to him. And as the writer was thankful, we should be, too, when afflictions happen to us, because they bring us a new intimacy with God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this glorious time that we can worship and praise you. I do thank you, Father, that you afflict us at times when we wander from that narrow path that you command us to walk on, when the broad path seems easier. And we just pray to you, Father, every day that we would seek you, and all that we know, all that we have is all by you, and that we are so gracious to you, Father. Pray that you will continue to guide us and show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God, our Savior. And our hope is in you all day long. Amen.
If you would, please take out your catechism question from your bulletin and please stand as we continue in our reading through the catechism. As I mentioned last week, and as you'll see, the catechism questions work in progression, and they often work through different subject matter. Last week's question was, what are God's works of providence? This week's question has to do with God's providence. So as we do, I will read the question, and then we together in unison will read the answer, and then we will also read together the scripture reading. And when we are done, please remain standing for our final hymn. So the question today is, what special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? The answer,
when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of works with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Children, preschool through first grade, may leave quietly now to go to children's church. And the rest of us, please turn to hymn number 411, The Solid Rock. Hymn number 411.
My hope is filled.
We are ready this morning to return to our study through the book of Acts, and we are now ready to begin Acts chapter 14, the chapter I read this morning. So if you would turn, please, to Acts chapter 14. We have been looking at Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. It began back in chapter 13, and we have followed their steps. We followed their progression through the island of Cyprus and then on to Antioch in Pisidia. And chapter 14 then brings us to Iconium. As you recall when we read this chapter, it is a continuation of their first missionary journey until they returned back to Antioch and reported to the church all that the Lord had done for them and what he had done for the people. Before we look at this chapter, I want to this morning particularly focus on verses 1 through 7. But I would like to ask you a question for your consideration. And you can answer it, certainly not out loud, but answer it in your mind. The question is, have you been called by God to be a missionary? As you consider that question, your answer may very well be, no, I have not been called by God to be a missionary. And for most of us, this answer is in one sense correct. You and I may never be called to be missionaries like Paul and Barnabas were, to go to distant foreign lands to minister the gospel. However, I submit to you that if you are a Christian, you are a missionary. This is important to understand. This is important to recognize. If you are a Christian, you are a missionary. Every Christian is called and commanded and sent out by the Lord to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to evangelize the lost, and to make disciples. This is missionary work. And this, as you know, is our great commission from the lips of our Lord himself. As Christians, we are all to be missionaries. Or should I say, we all are missionaries. We are all missionaries and we are evangelists wherever we are. You have a mission field. Each one of us has a mission field. It could be our family and our friends. It is our place of employment. It is our neighborhood, the people that live all around us. It could be your school. It could be any number of other places that the Lord has you go. Wherever the Lord has you, that is your mission field. Our church has a mission field. Our mission field is all around us, too. It is here in the city of Greenfield. It is in this county of Hancock County. It is in Indianapolis, in the surrounding areas. It is wherever the Lord would have us go. You have a mission field, and our church has a mission field. You and I may never be called to be missionaries like Paul and Barnabas were, but you and I as Christians are called to be missionaries. And you and I as Christians are sent out by God every day into our mission field. We are sent out by God every day into this world of lost sinners. Therefore, it is important and it is necessary for us to not only understand this and to embrace this, this is who we are as Christians. But also it is important and necessary for us to understand how we are to go about the work of a missionary. How are we to go about fulfilling our call as missionaries wherever the Lord has us go? It is important to understand the method and the means that we are to employ as missionaries and as evangelists. And it is important and necessary that we understand the inevitable response, reaction, and results when we fulfill our call as missionaries and do this work for the Lord and for His kingdom. This is one reason why our study of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey is so profitable. This is the reason why it is so important. As we began looking at it in Acts chapter 13, and now continuing here in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 is Luke's inspired account of the final leg of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. This chapter has been referred to by many commentators as a tale of three cities. It is the account of what happened in the cities of Iconium, of Lystra, and Derbe when Paul and Barnabas went there to fulfill their call as missionaries. And this chapter has much to say to you and me, and it has much to say to the church today. And it has much to tell us and to teach us what we need to learn and what we need to remember. And my hope is, by God's grace, that we will consider all that God has for us in this chapter over the next couple of weeks. But this morning I want to see from Acts chapter 14, particularly verses 1 through 7, there is a pattern that has emerged in Paul and Barnabas' missionary work. It is a pattern that began in chapter 13 on their first stop in Salamis on the island of Cyprus. And it continued when they went to Antioch in Pisidia. And here in chapter 14, we see this pattern continue in their journey to Iconium and Lystra and then to Derbe. This is what I want to consider this morning, this pattern or this model that is given to us here in the Word of God for missions and for evangelism. It is the pattern and it is the pattern of the method and the means of missions and evangelism work. There is a method that we should follow, and there certainly are means which we need to employ. And it is also the pattern of the inevitable response and the reaction and the results that will come as we faithfully fulfill our calling as missionaries and evangelists. It is very important then, and very profitable and instructive for you and me and for the church today to not only see this pattern as it is revealed to us here in the Scriptures, but also to embrace it. It is profitable and instructive because the method and the means have not changed, and they must never change. The method and the means of reaching lost sinners, of bringing sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, have not changed. And it is profitable and instructive for you and me because the response and the reaction and the results of the work of evangelism are just as inevitable today as they were in Paul and Barnabas' day. This is what I want to see as we study Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. I want us to see this pattern and how it manifested when Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium. And it would be good for us to review what happened in Iconium when they arrived there. It is important for us to, in order to see this pattern, to spend a little bit of time reviewing what has gone before. It has been several weeks since we considered Acts chapter 13, so we need to refresh our memories a bit, but also we need to see how this pattern developed and how it continued throughout their missionary journey. We know that Paul and Barnabas, back in Acts chapter 13, were told that they were set apart and called by the Lord for this missionary work. The Holy Spirit revealed this to the church when the church was worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Paul and Barnabas had been called by the Lord to go on a missionary journey. So upon this revelation from the Lord, the church fasted and they prayed and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off. The church confirmed the calling of the Lord upon Barnabas and Saul's or Paul's life. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas went down to the port city of Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they came to shore at Salamis, and were told that they proclaimed the word of the God, the word of the Lord there in the synagogue of the Jews. That was their first stop. That was their first priority. And from there they went through the whole island of Cyprus, from one end of it to the other, until they arrived at Paphos. It was located on the far western tip of the island. And it was here, in Paphos, when they encountered their first opposition. When they first saw the inevitable response and reaction to the preaching of the gospel. They came upon a magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was a close advisor and counselor to the Roman proconsul who was there. His name was Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus had summoned Paul and Barnabas when he knew that they were in Cyprus. He had summoned them to come to him because, we're told, he desired to hear the word of the Lord. But Bar-Jesus did not want this to happen. Bar-Jesus opposed Paul and Barnabas. He sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. But as we remember, Bar-Jesus was no match for the Lord. The Lord showed himself mighty. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, told Bar-Jesus that he is the son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, and full of deceit and villainy. Paul spoke boldly to this Jewish false prophet. And he told Bar-Jesus that the Lord is going to blind you for a time. Then immediately, we're told, the Lord blinded Bar-Jesus, just as Paul said he would. And Bar-Jesus wandered away, seeking someone to lead him by the hand, because he could not see. Sergius Paulus was watching all of this, and we're told that he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It was the teaching of the Lord that astonished him. Certainly, the power of God in blinding Bar-Jesus was astonishing. But it wasn't that. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of the Lord that astonished Bar-Jesus. And he believed, or that astonished Sergius Paulus. And we're told that he believed in Jesus Christ and he was saved. You and I, as Christians, we are going to see Sergius Paulus one day. So showing himself mighty to save and having accomplished his purpose in Paphos, the Lord moved Paul and Barnabas on. So from Paphos, they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. And there is no record of any missionary labors in Perga or anywhere along the coast of Pamphylia at this time. But from Perga, Paul and Barnabas made that difficult, long, and dangerous journey inland until they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And when they arrived in Antioch in Pisidia, just as they did at Salamis in Cyprus, they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their first priority. That was their first stop. So they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and as the Lord had so ordered it in his wise providence, they were given the opportunity to speak. The rulers of the synagogue invited them to speak. They were invited to exhort the people as to the observance and the application of the law and the prophets. The observance and the application of the Old Testament. What an opportunity the Lord gave Paul and Barnabas. And Paul took full advantage of it. He stood up, he motioned with his hand, and he began to speak. And this was Paul's first public sermon, first recorded public sermon. And it is recorded for us in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 41. And we spent some time considering that beautiful sermon. We know that Paul's purpose was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I proclaim to you the message of this salvation. He told them, I preach the good news that God has promised in and through His Son. Paul's sermon was entirely and exclusively focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work on behalf of sinners. Although he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul had a deep burden for the Jewish people, his people according to the flesh. He had a deep burden for them. His burden was for them to receive and embrace Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. So Paul preached to them. He showed them from their own Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the climax of biblical history. He showed them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the promises of the prophets. He showed them that their history that is laid out in the Old Testament had all been about Jesus Christ. It had all been about the coming of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. Every sentence in Paul's sermon was about what God had done throughout their history to bring Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners. Paul then told them that John the Baptist, the crowning prophet of the Old Testament period, testified himself that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah of God. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet that the prophet Isaiah spoke about, that declared that he, referring to Jesus Christ, he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Then Paul had one final and definite, definitive argument. Paul told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead confirmed that he is indeed the promised Messiah of God. Paul said, "We bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." God raised Jesus from the dead, and in so doing, Paul said, he vindicated him as his only son, and he authenticated his identity as the promised Messiah. This was Paul's powerful sermon that Sabbath in Antioch in Pisidia. And then Paul, as all good preachers do, made application directly to them. What does this mean to you and me? He asked. You see, Paul urged them and he warned them. He urged them to embrace Jesus Christ by faith for the forgiveness of their sins. But then he also warned them that if they rejected Jesus Christ, that they would perish. He warned them, just as God had done generations before through his prophet Habakkuk. He said, "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." This was Paul's sermon at Antioch in Pisidia. In the closing verses of chapter 13, verses 42 through 50, or the inspired account of what happened after that. And it was all a result of the preaching of Paul. It gives us an account of the reception of and the reaction to and the results of Paul's preaching the gospel there in Antioch. And we see in verses 44 through 52 of Acts 13, says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." That is the inevitable reaction and response and the results of faithful missionary work. Here then is the pattern of Paul and Barnabas in their missionary work. We see the method and the means that they employed, and we see the reception and the reaction to it and the results of their work. And we see this pattern continue here in Iconium as we come to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. We're told that at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. I want us to consider, particularly this morning, here for the next few minutes, the method and the means of missions and evangelism. What did Paul and Barnabas do in every city that they went? They spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. They preached and they spoke. The method and the means of missions and evangelism has not changed. It is speaking, or it is communicating, the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners. I know that sounds very basic, and it sounds repetitive at times, but we must be reminded of that, because it seems today that many people do not believe that. Either they don't believe it in their mind, or they don't practice it. They believe that the gospel and the gospel alone is insufficient. That the preaching of the gospel is not enough. Or they think missions is something else. Evangelism is something else. There is nothing wrong with going on a trip to provide material needs. There is nothing wrong. It is a very good thing to do. To go and build houses and hospitals and schools and to provide basic necessities for people, like food and clothing and water. All of that is very good. But that is not missions. That is not evangelism. Because the most important thing And the most urgent thing is the soul of the lost sinner. The soul of the lost sinner is the focus of evangelism and of missions. And therefore, it is the gospel and the gospel alone that is the power of God unto salvation. Missions and evangelism is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is all about saving lost sinners and bringing them unto Christ. This is the method that we see Paul and Barnabas. Their first priority was to preach and to speak to people about Jesus Christ, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their method and their means. When they did this in Cyprus and in Antioch and Pisidia, we're told that in Salamis they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. When they went into Antioch and Pisidia, as we just considered, Paul stood up in the synagogue and preached the gospel. And now here in Iconium, in verse 1, we're told that they entered into the Jewish synagogue and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. You see, they spoke. And they spoke to them about Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of Antioch and Pisidia by the Jews. Yet here in Iconium, the first place they went was to the synagogue of the Jews. Although the Jews at Antioch had contradicted what they had said, and they reviled them, and they stirred up persecution against them, and drove them out of that city, Paul and Barnabas did not avoid the Jews when they went to Iconium. You see, their priority was to reach lost sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed it, and they spoke it to all who would listen. This is the heart of evangelism and missions. And this is the means and the method of evangelism and missions. And it's very interesting that Luke says that they spoke in such a way. Luke does not say what they spoke. But it is understood that they spoke the same message that they did in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. This is the message of salvation. This is the power of God unto salvation. And this is understood because the message of the gospel does not change. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter who we are speaking to. The message of the gospel does not change. It is the means and the methods and the method to bring lost sinners to Christ. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out on that mission. And therefore, we know that they spoke the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is also understood, and it is very evident, when you see the response and the reaction to what they said. In verse 1, a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. A great number. A great number of people came to faith in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. But also there were many others who did not believe. This is an inevitable response to the preaching of the gospel. We're told in verse 2, it was the unbelieving Jews that stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. This is what the gospel does. In verse 5, an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. Something that we'll talk about later in the coming weeks is this pattern of unbelief that we see throughout the book of Acts, that we've seen throughout church history, and that we are witnessing today. Unbelief leads to opposition. Opposition leads to hostility. Hostility leads to persecution. This is what we see in Iconium. And it was all the inevitable result of the preaching of the gospel. But there are two things important here for our purpose this morning. Two things that are important for you and me as we go out into our mission fields. Because oftentimes, when we speak of evangelizing the lost, when we speak of being a missionary in our mission field, that is often frightening. It scares us. It intimidates us. And we back away from it. But notice here what Paul and Barnabas did in Iconium. They simply spoke. They did not preach in the formal sense of the word. Paul certainly did in the synagogue at Antioch and Pisidia. But here in Iconium, they simply spoke. The word here translated spoke is leilao, which means to use your voice to emit a sound. It means to use words in order to communicate. This is a different word than the word translated preach, which is keruso. This word keruso means to herald. It means to proclaim openly. And it is used in the context of a formal sermon, like Paul did in the synagogue in Antioch. It is used in the New Testament for the public proclamation of the gospel by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and by the apostles and the other teachers. But Paul and Barnabas did not preach in Iconium. They simply spoke. You and I can simply speak. We can simply speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is important what we say, but we do not have to be preachers. You are indeed, as a Christian, you are indeed a missionary. You are indeed an evangelist. But you say, I am not a preacher. Well, that may be true. But you can speak. You can open your mouth and you can speak to lost sinners about the gospel. This is all that Paul and Barnabas did in Iconium. And secondly, notice how they spoke. They spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. What way did they speak? We know that the way they spoke was certainly effective. It was persuasive. They spoke in a certain way. They spoke on the great subject of the gospel very plainly. They spoke very convincingly. They spoke very warmly and affectionately. And they spoke with the concern for the souls of men. They spoke especially with an evident demonstration of the Holy Spirit, of the power in the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry said, the apostles spoke so plainly and with such evidence and proof of the Spirit and with such power, so warmly and with such concern for the souls of men that those who heard them could not but say God was with them of a truth. Yet the success was not to be reckoned to the manner of their preaching, but to the Spirit of God who used that means. John Gill said, they spoke such words and doctrines of grace with so much power, so much authority, and so much of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. They spoke with such plainness and clearness and evidence, as well as with so much boldness and courage and love. This is the manner in which we are to speak to lost sinners, in which we are to tell them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I must say this. This phrase spoke, that they spoke in such a way, does also describe the art of preaching, the act of preaching. And oh, how we need this kind of preaching in the pulpits of America today. Preaching is not delivering a lecture. Preaching is not reading an essay. Preaching is persuading people. It is speaking the truth, bringing people to understand who they are in the eyes of the Lord, bringing people to understand and to see Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God, true preaching, brings people to see the state of their own soul and to look to Jesus Christ by the grace of God. This is the method and the means of effective evangelism. It is simply speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners and speaking in such a way. This is the first and principal duty of the church. This is the first and principal duty of every pastor. And this is what you and I have to do in our mission fields. It was the priority of Paul and Barnabas to faithfully speak the word of the Lord. Let us pray that God would keep us faithful in doing that. He would keep us faithful in proclaiming and preaching his word. May this always be our priority. May we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called you and me to our own mission field. Let us employ the method and the means of Paul and Barnabas. Let us go wherever the Lord has us go. Let us simply speak to people, to lost sinners, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us do that in love. Let us do that in concern. Let us do that with urgency. Let us do that in such a manner that it will draw men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful as missionaries. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and thank you, Father, for this inspired account of Paul and Barnabas. Father, we thank you for instructing us. Father, I pray that you would embolden your people to understand and to fulfill their call as a missionary and as an evangelist in this dark world. Father, I pray that you would give us a real burden for lost souls. Father, there are lost sinners all about us. Father, may we go forth wherever you have us go and speak in such a manner that men and women believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to do that. Give us grace as we go forth. Enable us, Father, to open our mouths to be your witnesses. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.